I was talking to one of the young men in our youth group a little while ago, and he was telling me about what was going on in his life and about the particular sport that he was practicing, and he hasn't played any games yet, and he's on a team, and they have begun practicing, and he is learning his position and practicing, and he is getting ready. One of these days, they're going to play a game. And whenever they get on the field and they begin to play that game, that's when he's going to find out whether or not his practicing has paid off. That is, there's coming an accounting, a time when you find out whether you really have what you think you have. And that's in every area of life, isn't it? And that is, it comes a time whenever we're put to the test. Comes a time when there's an examination, there is an auditing, or there is an accounting to find out how things are really adding up for us. And one of the areas that we really need to pay attention to and do an accounting of, we've been discovering in this series of messages, is our affection. And that is our love. And the reason why that's true, just for by way of reminder to you, is because there are times when you and I love the wrong things. And that is that we do exactly what the Bible told us not to do in 1 John 2, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet sometimes we find ourselves loving the things of this world. Sometimes we just don't quite get what Paul said when he said, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth in Colossians chapter number 3. Instead of loving the Lord Jesus, see, at the right hand of God, instead of loving him, sometimes we begin to love the things that are around us in this life and do exactly what the Bible tells us not to do and warns us about. And sometimes we don't love what we should. And as the Bible tells us, that it's clear that the most important commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength. And the next one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes you and I struggle to do that, to love God like we should, to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And listen, we ought to love the Word of God like a newborn babe who desires milk, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2. And sometimes we don't love God's Word as much as we should. Sometimes we don't love the Bible as much as we love the supper table. So we struggle in the area of our affection. And we've been finding out that this is not a small issue. And that is that this is the most important issue of life. And that is the most important part of the New Testament church, according to Paul's writing, is love. There are three things that are going to remain throughout the church age: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. Whenever Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, he warned them that even though they were doing a lot of busy things with their hands, their heart wasn't right. They had left their first love. And he warned them that they better repent quickly or he's going to come and remove the candlestick out of its place, symbolically pointing out the fact that the life and light and ministry of the church is in jeopardy because of the fact that they don't love God and love others like they should. So this is not a small issue. This is really a big issue. And that is when it comes to our affection or our love. So we ought to stop and do an accounting. Now, we've been trying to do that. We've done an accounting of our love for the people of God. That is, the saints of God. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 is trying to help us with this. He uses several phileo words in these verses because he's writing about love. And he says one of the things we need to do is we need to love the brethren. Let brotherly love continue. That means loving each other and keep loving each other. Never stop loving each other. Increasing in our love for one another. Loving the people of God. We spent some time talking about that. And we looked at verse number 2 about loving the pilgrims and the strangers. And that is, sometimes you and I may think we're doing well when it comes to loving God's people. But what about those who are pilgrims and strangers, people that we don't know? And we dealt with that, looked at it carefully, and discovered that some people, there have been some who've entertained angels unaware, not even knowing they're angels, just by loving strangers. And we looked at some examples of that in the Bible. Loving the pilgrims and the strangers. And in verse number 3, we looked at that last Wednesday. Some of you were here. And we talked about loving the persecuted and the suffering. And that is those who are going through times of difficulty, struggling against adversity in their life. The one thing they need is for the people of God to love them. And listen to me now, you and I need to love those who are strangers, those who are suffering. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is no small thing. And that is, this is something that God is looking at. He's examining us as to whether or not we're loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, the people of God, whether or not we're loving those who are strangers to us. Pilgrims traveling along in this first century, they needed somebody to entertain them or take care of them or to love them. And what about those who are being persecuted and those who are suffering? You say, Pastor, are people suffering? People are suffering all around us. And the question is whether or not we're loving them. That God's looking at that in our life. And then you get to verse number 4 that we got to this past Sunday, and we discovered not only does God want us to love His people, the people of God, and the pilgrims and strangers, and not only that, not only the persecuted and the suffering, but also our partner in life. That is our affection for our partner in life. Look at it again in verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You and I began looking at this verse a little bit this past Sunday, and we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the areas that we really need to do an accounting of is our affection for our partner in life, that is our spouse, the one that we are married to. Now, some of you aren't married, but listen to me now. You may get married someday, and so you need to listen closely. And the reason why is because these are timeless principles that God is giving us here when it applies to the relationship of marriage. And some of you are not married and are not planning to ever get married again. You may be divorced or you may be widowed and you're going to be single the rest of your life. But listen to me now. You are influential in the lives of those who are married. And as a result of that, these principles are principles that you probably know well and have seen work out and not work out sometimes. But you have an influence in people's lives. So you need to know how to teach others or influence others in the right way when it comes to marriage. And so we began looking at this past Sunday. In verse number 4, there are two things that are dealt with. And the first one is what we're working on. It is the honor of marriage. The honor of marriage. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all. And that word honorable, we discovered, means to be highly esteemed. It means to be respected. It means to be valued. It means that this is something that is really, really important. As a matter of fact, it is the priority of all human relationships. That is a relationship called marriage. It's the most important relationship that anybody will ever have in their life. Now, when you were born and you came to this world, the most important relationship that you had was with your parents or your guardian, as the case may be. But there came a day whenever you left mom and dad and you got married, and that became the priority relationship in your life, and it is the most important relationship in your life. Marriage is the priority. It is to be by everyone, whether you are married or whether you're not married. Everybody ought to highly esteem or honor marriage. It ought to be held up, ladies and gentlemen, as being valuable. It ought to be respected. It ought to be highly esteemed by everyone. Our country and nation ought to highly esteem and value and ought to be saying to all of our country, listen, and by the way, those leaders that are worth voting for will stand up and say that marriage between a man and a woman, as God lays it out in the Bible, is important for our society. It ought to be honored, the honor of marriage. Now I began looking at this a little bit in the Bible with you, looking at a wider view as to why it is that the writer of Hebrews would say that marriage is honorable. We went back and looked at the start of creation. And we discovered back in Genesis 1 and 2 this past Sunday morning, we discovered back there, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why marriage is so important. God created marriage. He made a woman, brought her to Adam, and they became one flesh. And ladies and gentlemen, God designed it. God started it. God is the creator of marriage, and he did it for a purpose that we looked at in Genesis 1 and 2, and he created a connection that is unlike any other connection that there is in human relationships. We looked at the start of creation. And then also preached to you, and we looked Sunday night at some of the sermons of Christ. We looked at what Jesus said about marriage in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, and also again in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9, when he preached to those who asked him about marriage and divorce and remarriage. We looked at the sermons of Christ. And then we began looking at the statements of Paul. Not only the start of creation, not only the sermons of Christ, but the statements of Paul. The statements that he made in Ephesians 5. Let's turn back there for a little while again this evening, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church what is probably the most carefully crafted passage of Scripture about marriage. And we find that he made some statements there about marriage. He made statements for wives, and he also made some statements for the husbands as well. And we discovered that he told the wives that they need to be submissive to their husbands, beginning of verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's ahead of the wife, even as Christ is ahead of the church, and he is the Savior as of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. He's saying, wives, just like the church is submissive to Christ as Lord, that's the kind of relationship you need to have to your husband. And then he said in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that is that husbands ought to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And listen, wives ought to submit to their husbands like the church has submitted to Christ as Lord. And listen to me now. What I want you to see is this, and that is the marriage relationship is a picture of our Lord's relationship with his church. If you were to draw a picture of what it looks like, that is of what it looks like for a person to be saved, a child of God, to be a part of the church of the living God, to know him as Lord, the picture that you would draw would not be a picture of your house. It wouldn't be a picture of your car. It wouldn't be a picture of your pets. It wouldn't be a picture of your kids or grandkids. It would be a picture of your marriage. The biblical picture that we have here that portrays the relationship between Christ and his church is the relationship between a husband and a wife. And listen, that elevates the relationship of marriage to a place of honor. That does. It is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. One of the ways that you and I can be a witness to the relationship that we have with our Lord is by our marriage. And so it's elevating. Paul is elevating the relationship of marriage here to a new level. That is to a level, ladies and gentlemen, that hasn't been fully revealed prior to this chapter. It is a picture of Christ and his church. Now, you and I began looking at this a little bit this past Sunday by just trying to examine for a few moments about the honor of marriage as it relates to the husband. I said to you that when you get down to verses 32 and 33, you'll see a summary statement. Paul just kind of brings out a summary, and he says this in verse 32, this is a great mystery. That is something that hasn't been revealed before, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is a summary of all that he's been writing about. And listen to me, and I want you to focus with me in on this summary as it relates to what he's been writing about. For the husbands, this past Sunday night, I said for the husbands, there is a key word found in verse number 33 that describes how it is that they are to relate to his wife, and it is the word love. The key word for the husband is love. And I preached a message this past Sunday night. Some of you didn't think I was ever going to get done. And I preached a message this last Sunday night laying out for us in the previous verses, beginning of verse 25, laying out for us, ladies and gentlemen, seven particular kinds of love that a husband is to love his wife with. Some of you were here to hear that, and I'll probably review that in just a moment. But nevertheless, husbands, the key word is love. Loving our wives like Christ loved the church, and he describes to us how Jesus loved the church beginning in the previous verses that we dealt with Sunday night. So I want you to focus with me not only on the key word for husbands, which is love, but according to verse number 33, there is a key word for wives. While the key word for husbands is love, the key word for the wife is reverence. Did you see it there? The Bible says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You see, a wife who is honoring marriage, and those who want to honor marriage by teaching wives how to relate to their husbands, is a wife who will learn how to reverence her husband. This word reverence here, ladies and gentlemen, is a word that is translated in different ways. Sometimes it is used with the sense of respect, respecting her husband. Sometimes it is translated with the sense of fear. Now, when we talk about fear, we're not talking about a cringing fear. I'm afraid what my husband is going to do or say. It's not that kind of a fear. It is a fear of respect, like the fear of the Lord. Respect and reverence for the Lord. As a matter of fact, we can make the case here, and we will briefly in a moment, and that is that a wife ought to fear or respect her husband in the same way that she would respect and fear the Lord. And as a reflection of her reverence and her respect and fear of the Lord, she respects and reverences and honors her husband. That is, now this is the way that marriage works, ladies and gentlemen. If marriage is going to work right, then a husband needs to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and a woman needs to reverence her husband and respect him, even as she would the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about worshiping him in the sense that we worship our Lord for dying on the cross, but I am talking about reverencing and respecting him in a similar manner as she would the Lord. The key word is the word reverence. So how's a woman supposed to do that? How is a wife supposed to reverence, respect her husband? Well, we see it right there in the previous verses, beginning in verse number 22. Let's look at it again. I read it a moment ago. But it says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Just like you would submit yourself to the Lord, submit yourself to your husband. Now, let me remind you of the context of that statement, ladies. And that is, he just got done saying in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then there's a period that ends a sentence. The beginning of that sentence is verse 18, where it says not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the sentence continues with a description of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He talks in verse number 19 about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He's talking about worship. And then in verse 20, he talks about giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about thanksgiving. And then he talks about submission. And that is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not how many pews you can jump, or how many languages you can speak. One of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is how submissive you are. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit have become evident in their submissiveness. Submitting to one another in the fear or respect of God. The word submission there is a word that means to place yourself under somebody else. That is, if you were going to rank people, you would rank yourself under others. Not above them, but under them. That's submission. Placing yourself under others and placing others ahead of yourself. The Bible says when the Spirit of God is filling and dominating your life, you won't be trying to dominate over, but you'll be submitting under others. And then comes verse number 22, where the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, if you was reading this in the original language in the Greek, the word submit is not in verse number 22. It is in verse number 21. And it would read this way. It would read, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God, wives, unto your husbands. That is, as those, he's continuing that thought. And he's saying, listen, if you're filled with the Spirit, then you need to be submissive to one another. And listen to me now, that means wives to your husbands. Submissive to your husbands. That is, placing your husband in rank above you. Now, that doesn't mean you give him permission to be in rank above you, because God has already placed your husband over you. There's always a structure of authority everywhere God operates. There always is. And that is that in government, that is in society, God has established authority. That's a reason why that if you're going down the road too fast, somebody with those pretty lights on their car is going to pull you over. Now, if there's no authority, no structure of authority, you can just keep going on. You don't have to worry about it. But if there is a structure of authority, you better pull over. You know there's a structure of authority, don't you, in society? You know there's a structure of authority in the church that God has established himself. But I'm going to say to you that there's a structure of authority in the home. Now, I didn't make it up. It was here before I ever got here. It was here before my daddy and mommy ever got here, my grandparents or great-grandparents ever got here. God established a structure in the family so that it works right. If there was no authority in society, it'd be chaos in society. And ladies and gentlemen, if there is no structure of authority in the home, it'll be chaos in the home. So here's what God did. God said in 1 Corinthians 11, and God confirms it here and elsewhere, and that is that in the home, God has placed a man. And he has given to that man a wife. And he's the head of the home, and she's to be submissive to his headship. And then God gives children in the home. And by the way, in chapter number 6 of this same book of Ephesians, the Bible places the children under the authority of the parents. The kids don't run the home, the parents do. They learn to submit to their parents. Now there's this basic structure of authority in the home. And this word submission, ladies, when the Bible says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, it means this. It means that you are acknowledging that truth. And that is that God has placed in my life a man that is in authority over me, and that I am to rank above me. That I am to recognize his position in the home. Not only does it mean I'm going to recognize his position in the home, but it means, ladies and gentlemen, it means that, wives, it means that I'm going to place him above myself in the home. That when it comes to preference, I prefer him above me. You say, well, Pastor, that's pretty hard to do. I prefer me above him. Then listen, things are not going to work well in your relationship. And that is that if you want to be the kind of wife that God's called you to be as a Christian wife, then you place your husband before yourself. And by the way, ladies, just so you'll know, as I preached last Sunday, when the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, that means that he is to place her needs above his own as well. Now listen, when you get a husband and wife that are thinking more of each other than they are themselves, things start clicking a little bit better. So the wife, the key is reverence, and that means I'm going to respect him, and here's the way I do it. I respect him by submitting to him. The way that a wife respects her husband is by submitting to his leadership. If you don't submit to the leadership of your husband, you're being disrespectful. I'm going to say it again. If a wife is not being submissive to the leadership of her husband, she is being disrespectful. You say, well, Pastor, I would if he'd lead me in the way that I want to go. The Bible says here that if you want to be where God wants you to be in the relationship, be submissive to him. Notice what it says. You need to do it as unto the Lord. In other words, do this in obedience to the Lord. In other words, here's what I would say to you. Somebody might say, a wife might say, well, you just don't know my husband, and he's not as smart as I am, and I don't have any trouble believing that. And he's not as good as I am. I don't have any trouble believing that as well, just knowing some of the men that I know. But the reason why that a wife should submit herself to her husband, ladies and gentlemen, is not because of who her husband is. It's because of who her Lord is. That's why. You ought to do it as to the Lord. As though you're doing it to him. And here's the wife, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. In the way that Christ is the one who has an authority and preeminent over the church, even so is the husband to the wife, and he's the Savior of the body. I'm so glad we have a Lord, don't you? Oh, I'm so glad we do. And I'm proud to be his bride, aren't you? I sure am. Even so, listen to me, ladies. God has placed somebody in your life that he wants you to submit to and to surrender to him like we submit and surrender to the Lord. When the Bible says submit yourselves unto your own husbands, I want you to get this now before I move along. When the Bible says here to submit yourselves unto your own husbands, it means just that. This needs to be something you do yourself. In other words, this is the kind of submission that is not forced upon you, but something that you do yourself. You do because you want to, because you desire to. You do it because you love the Lord, and you willingly submit to his position, this man that God placed over you who loves you. That is, a wife respects her husband or reverences her husband, ladies and gentlemen, by submitting to his leadership. Now, Paul confirmed that in Colossians 3:18. Listen to what he wrote. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, in this parallel verses there, that he gives to us from the book of Ephesians. And in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And that little phrase there, as it is fit in the Lord, means that this is just the suitable and right thing to do for those who are in the Lord. And it is. Ladies and gentlemen, the best look you have, and we're going to see that. You can go ahead and turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, the best look that you have. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to look your best, ladies, if you want to look your best, then put on submission. Ladies, it looks good on you. I remember years ago, whenever I was, been a lot of years ago now, and Teresa and I were out shopping. It was getting close to Christmas time. So let me go buy you some clothes. And we went out shopping somewhere, and she found some clothes, and she was in the dressing room trying them on. And one of the young men that I know, that I'll not mention his name because many of you know him as well, he was there with his wife, and they were doing some shopping, and they were young. And he said, "Well, you're just standing here in the clothes, you know, the lady's clothes for no reason, or what's going on?" I said, "My wife's in the dressing room and trying it on." I said, "You just stand here, and I want to teach you something about how to evaluate your wife's clothing. You're newly married." And so my wife came out, and she had this dress on, or whatever it was she had on. She came out and she said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Well, I don't, let's see. Yeah." I looked at her and she said, "I think it's a little bit too tight." And I said, "I'm just thinking the same thing, honey. It's a little bit too tight." And so she goes back in, she tries something else on, she comes back out, and she says, "What do you think about this?" I said, "Well, you know, it looks, she said, "I think I don't like the color." I said, I was thinking the same thing. I like that color. And we went on like that for several things that she tried on until she found something she liked. And she said, "What do you think about this?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, I guess." And she said, "I'm kind of liking this. I'm kind of liking it a little bit too." And so anyway, we got along. We got it all picked out. And everything went well. And there was no problem between us. And I looked at him after she went back in to change into her regular clothes. And I said, "Now you need to remember this and learn something." Amen. Ladies, listen to me now. If you want to dress in a way that looks good on you, put on submission. If you don't, you're not going to look good to your husband, no matter what you look like. As a matter of fact, you'll drive a wedge between you and him if you don't learn to reverence and respect him. I want you to listen to Peter as he writes to us in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Listen to his words. I want you to consider this with me for just a moment or two. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 1, it says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Hey, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. "That if any obey not the word." In other words, he's not just talking about wives who are married to godly men, but he's also talking about wives who are not married to godly men. "Submit yourself to your husband, even those who don't obey the word. Submit to them, that they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." That is, you want to help your ungodly husband? You want to really help him? Then don't just preach at him and nag at him. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just remind you that preaching and nagging at your husband drives him away from you emotionally. It doesn't help. Instead, the Bible says what will help him is if you live out in your manner of life, if you live out a godly life that includes submission and respect to him. And the reason why, verse 2, is because while they behold or watch intently your chaste or pure manner of life, your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, that word fear is talking about respect and reverence. As they watch you live out a godly life with respect and reverence instead of nagging, it's going to impact them with great influence. And then look at verse 3. "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel." That is, listen, as far as the way you dress yourself up, he said, don't let it be an outward focus about just, you know, in that day they had a lot of hair ornaments that they wore in their hair and their apparel. And that is the outward adorning. Don't let that be the focus of your life. Now, ladies, listen, this is not an excuse never to take a bath or never to do your hair or brush your teeth. It just means this, that there's something more important than how you look on the outside. The Bible says in verse 4, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, the inner man, the inner person, in that which is not corruptible." In other words, what it means is this, the outside is corrupting. Let me just put it bluntly for you in the moments that we have, because I don't have all night. And that is that you can make yourself look good on the outside, but it's not going to last. You're going to get old and wrinkly. But there's something about the inside that can stay young and vibrant. See, what is it? He's trying to tell you. "Let it be the hidden man of the heart in which is not corruptible." The inside. I'm not talking about your intestines. I'm not talking about your liver. I'm talking about your life on the inside. You on the inside. Your body's going to get old. And all of a sudden, it sure does. Everything about your body gets old, but there's something else in you besides your body, and that's your life. That's you on the inside. And the Bible says, why don't you dress that up? And here's what you need to put on. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. In the sight of God, that's what God looks at as being of great price, of great value. Meek and quiet spirit. You say, what is meekness? Meekness, ladies and gentlemen, meekness is parallel to humility, but it's a little bit different. And that is, it's humility in the area of our strength. Meekness describes those who are strong, but they're humble in the areas of their strength. Quiet means that they are peaceable. Not discontent, but they're at peace and content. Here's what I mean. Some of you are married to somebody. You may be married to somebody that you are much stronger than your husband in a lot of different areas. And I don't have any trouble believing that. I think it's probably true in every marriage. But listen to me now. A wife or even a husband who takes the areas where they're stronger than their spouse and uses that as leverage against them, who uses those areas of strength to hover over them, lord over them, and intimidate them and make them feel lowly, that you're not as good as I am in this area. That's the opposite of meekness. Meekness means that even in the area, listen, Those who are humble in the areas of their weakness is one thing, but when you're humble in the areas of your strength, that's meekness. Humble about your strength. Those who are meek and have a quiet, a spirit that is content and at peace and humble, even in the areas of your great strength. That kind of a disposition on the inside, listen, ladies, is beautiful to your husband. The Bible says in verse number 5, it's after this manner in the old time that holy women also who trusted in God, holy women who trusted in God, that's how they adorned themselves. Being in subjection, that's what it looks like to be in subjection to your own husbands. That's how they dress, with submission to their husband. We have an example in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. The Bible says here that the way that Sarah demonstrated her submission was not only by dressing up with meekness and quietness, but also by obeying her husband. Remember what Abraham did? Abraham got a hold of God. God told him, said, Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And guess who went with him? And that was his wife. And that is when God spoke to Abraham and said, this is the direction we're going to go in. Abraham went home and he said, honey, this is the direction we're going to go in. And the Bible says she obeyed him. She went with him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what submission looks like. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that she even spoke to him with respect and reverence by calling him Lord. Now, when the Bible says she called him Lord, it's not like we call the Lord. It's a little L here. But here's what it means, that she, when she spoke to him, even spoke to him with respect. Listen to me, ladies, wives, and that is that when you speak to your husband, if you speak with respect, you gain his heart. But if you speak with disrespect, you drive a wedge between him and you. I hope that you're beginning to see here how marriage can be honored by a wife. The key word is reverence or respect. How does a woman reverence her husband? By submitting to the leadership of her husband. Submitting, placing herself under his authority. The second thing is, not only by submitting to the leadership of her husband, but by sharing in the love of her husband. Remember what the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That's the husband's job, is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. But the wife's response, and that is sharing in that love of her husband. You say, well, the Bible didn't say anything here about the wife loving her husband, but Paul wrote about it later on in Titus chapter number 2 and verses 3 and 4. Turn over there real quick. Let me read it to you. Titus 2 verse 3. It says, the aged women, the older women, here's the instructions to the older women of the church. Older women, listen now, what the Bible tells you to do. The Bible says the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. And here's what the older women need to do. They need to teach the younger women to be sober. Listen to this. To love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet, chaste, or pure keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands. I'm going to read that again. I didn't know that was in there, did you? Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So not only are husbands supposed to be loving their wife, but the Bible says here that wives are to be loving their husbands. Wives, the way you can be submissive is this, and that is not only by submitting to the leadership of your husband, but by sharing in the love of your husband. Now I gave you Sunday night, 7 ways in Ephesians 5 that men are to love their husbands. Excuse me, men are to love their wives. 7 things. Are you ready? Remember what they were? I said to you, it is a steering love. If the man is the head of the home, that means he's like the steering wheel that provides direction for the family. If a man is loving his wife and his family, he's going to provide them direction. He's going to steer them. So listen to me, ladies. If you're going to respect your husband, then follow his leadership. That's how you respect his love. That's how you share in his love, is by following the leadership and the direction that he's leading in. Following. I said to you, secondly, that a man is to love his family with a saving love. Loving them, that is, the Bible tells us here that the husband is not only the head of the wife, but also that he's also Jesus, like Jesus is the Savior of the body. Jesus came because he loved us. He came to rescue us from the mess that we were in. Now listen to me now. A husband will love his wife like that. A saving love. He'll love his wife and his family that is with a saving love that's ready to rescue them. Now listen. Ladies, here's how you respond to that kind of love. The love of a husband who's there to rescue you. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? He's there to rescue you. Well, it may be just as simple as, hey, honey, I've got a flat tire. I'll take care of it. Hey, honey, there's a mouse in the trap. I'll get it. It may be something just that simple. It may be much more serious. But a husband who loves his wife is ready to rescue, help, and save her. You say, well, how should a wife respond to that? You ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful, thankful, thankful. Here's what your husband wants to hear, ladies. Are you ready? He wants to hear how thankful you are. When he picks up that heavy object instead of you having to pick it up. When he takes out the garbage so you don't have to. Thank you. I really appreciate you. Let me just move on. It's not only a steering love. I said it's a saving love. I said a husband is to love his wife with a sacrificial love. He's supposed to love a wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, when a husband is sacrificing for his wife and his family, the right response to that, ladies, the right response is to praise him. You know, when we come to church, one of the things that we do is we sing about our Lord's sacrifice for us and we praise him and glorify him because he gave his life at Calvary for us. We praise him for the sacrifice that he gave for us. Listen to me, a husband is to sacrifice for his wife like Christ sacrificed himself for the church. And listen to me now, listen, a wife ought to respond like the church does and you ought to praise him. Listen. Every time you have a chance, if you want to have a great marriage, wife, every time you have a chance to do so, watch for anything that he does for you, watch for any sacrifice that he makes for you, and praise him for it. And you know what you'll get? You'll get more sacrifice if you start doing that, first of all. And secondly, you'll begin to connect with your husband at a great level. He's to love you with the steering love and with the saving love, with the sacrificial love, and also with a sanctifying love. The Bible says there in Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says that that Jesus loves us. He's sanctifying us by the washing of water, by the word. And Sunday night we found out what that meant in verses 25 through 27, and that is that Jesus is making us better and better and better. Since you got saved, he's been at work in your life trying to clean you up and clean you out and fix you up and make you more like himself. And the way that you and I, as his bride, the bride of Christ, the way we ought to respond to his sanctifying work in our life is by growing and becoming more like him every day. In the same way a husband loves his wife, by trying to help her to become her very, very best. And ladies, the way to respond to that is by growing and becoming better and better and better. Growing in character. Growing in holiness. Growing as a person. By growing. I said to you that a husband ought to love his wife with a supplying love. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter number 5 when it says in verse number 28, the men ought to love their wives like their own bodies. Men love their bodies by supplying what their bodies need. When the body gets hungry, guess what they do? They grab them something to eat. They supply their bodies. And I want to say to you that husbands love their wives by supplying their wives, by taking care of their wives, by taking care of their family, making sure their family has what they need. I can still hear my dad's voice saying, listen, we may not have much. Hey, we might not have much, but we're always going to have something to eat around here. My dad would get up and go to work every day Before I ever got out of bed, my dad was already gone. And he went to work and he came home after I got home from school. And he was dirty and he was dusty and he was tired. And he did that day in and day out. And the reason why is so that he could provide what it is that we need. He was supplying you. To the reason why he was doing that, because he loved us. Now, ladies, listen. If you're going to reverence your husband, the right response to that is stewardship. And here's what I mean by that. By being a good manager of what it is that your husband is supplying. Be a good manager of it. A good manager. A good manager of the home. A good manager of finances. Now, this is kind of practical, but listen to me now. If you have thrown away or blown what he worked for all day long, when he gets home and you've blown more than he worked for, you're driving a wedge between you and your husband. Be a good steward of what he's supplying. If he's providing a home, clean it. Take care of it. If he's supplying money, be a good steward of it. Don't waste it. Be a good steward. You know what you're showing by doing that? Respect for your husband's love. That is, he's trying to steer you, follow him. He's trying to save you. Be thankful to him for what he does. He's sacrificing you, praise him for it. He's trying to make you the very best you can be, so grow and become the best you can be. He's supplying you with what you need. So be a good steward of what he has supplied. Don't gripe about what he doesn't have. Be a good steward of what he is giving you. I said to you that a husband's love is a selfish love. The Bible says in verse number 28, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. You say, well, how could that be? Because when you get married, you become one. And when you love your wife or your husband, you're actually loving yourself. That's what you're doing. You say, well, Pastor, how should a wife respond to that? That is, a man who's loving her. Listen, here's what you ought to do. You ought to respond by rewarding him and serving him. Serving him. You say, I'm not going to be anybody's servant. Listen to me now. If you want to have the very best marriage you can be, here's what your attitude ought to be. Every day when you get up, and that is, I'm going to figure out some way I can serve my husband today. What can I do for him that will bless him today? I said to you that, seventh and finally, that a husband ought to love his wife with a studying kind of love. And I base that on 1 Peter 3:7, where it says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge or understanding, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That is, a husband who dwells with his wife according to understanding is a husband who understands his wife. He's studied her. Listen, we study what we love. I said to you, I gave you the illustration of fishing, and that is, those who love fishing, they study about how to fish. Where to go, what kind of line to use, what kind of pole to use, what kind of lures to use. They study it. They watch all the shows because they love fishing. So they study it. Man who loves his wife, he wants to get to know her so that he can know how to please her, so he can know how to care for her, so he can know how to love her. You say, well, how should a wife respond to that kind of love? You ought to respond to that kind of love. You ought to show respect to your husband who loves you like that by being open and honest with him. Not hiding yourself away from him emotionally, but by being open and honest with him so he can get to know you and study you. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen. I'm trying to teach you what the Bible's saying. That is, a man ought to love his wife. That's his key word, is love. And a woman needs to reverence her husband, respect her husband. And that is by submitting to the leadership of her husband, and then also by sharing in the love of her husband. Her husband's trying to love her, and she can respond with respect for his love in the ways that I've just described to you. The key word, ladies, is reverence. Listen, those of you that are married, That's what he's looking for. He wants that kind of respect. Just as men, wives want to be loved. The desire of man in marriage is to be respected in the manners in which I've tried to describe to you. The key word, ladies, is reverence. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll work your work in the lives of the men of this church. That, Father, we can become the men of God that you want us to be. Father, as imperfect as we are, that we'll move in the direction of learning more about how to love our wives and to teach others how to love their wives. And I pray, Father, for every lady who is here. God, those who are married, Father, they'll learn the principles of your word about reverencing their husband. God, I pray, Father, that you'd help the older women in this church, some of who are in this room, Father, to not sit back and do nothing, but to stand up and teach younger women these truths. That's their role. Father, would you raise up some godly women, Father, who'll teach these truths for your glory. God, thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you for the time we've had. Bless everyone here to a point of need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all.